It was nice. The south of France is a beautiful place with some pretty exotic locales, and I think that's pretty evidenced by the way people refer to the region. They refer to it as the south of France. It's not South France, it's not Southern France, it's the south of France. Somehow I just don't really think of this area as the south of Maryland. Somehow Southern Maryland fits so much better. But while I was there, I got to visit the French Riviera, the provincial region of Southern France. I went to Marseille and Monte Carlo and Avignon. I scratched my car in Monaco. So it was nice. The place that I actually stayed at was a little town called Salon de Provence. It has the notoriety, I guess, of being the hometown of Nostradamus, you know, that supposed prognosticator. But it also is the place, because, I don't know, something about the light there or something, is also the place where a lot of great French artists went to go and practice their craft, such as, I have to read some of these names, such as Gauguin and Cezanne and Molin and Monet. So if you're into impressionist type painting like my wife is, then this was the place where a lot of that happened. And then the last weekend that I was there, I caught a train to Paris and I rented a car and I drove out to the World War II battlefields in Normandy. And I'll tell you that was something that I had been wanting to do for a really, really long time, to go out to the D-Day battlefield sites. And it was really, really humbling to witness the place where so many men sacrificed so much that we might live in freedom. It was a real treat for me. Except for vicious jet lag, which I always seem to get when I'm traveling, it was a really nice trip. But as nice as it was, it is really nice to be back home. There's nothing quite like the south of Maryland. Before I left for France, I had a whole other message planned, and I was reasonably far along with it too, because it's one of my favorite topics. I love talking about it. It was who we are in Christ. But that's not the topic that I'm going to be discussing today. The Lord impressed upon me that before I bring you that topic, perhaps I should bring you some more foundational material first. I can give you a lot of information about who we are in Christ, who we are in God, how God sees us. And you'd likely, you know, leave here going, yeah, that was a nice message. I found that pretty encouraging. I found it, you know, pretty useful. But before we have a discussion about who we are in Christ, it might be good to establish first who He is. Who we are in Christ is true, but understanding the very nature of the one who establishes that truth, well, that's foundational. As such, the next time I preach will be on who we are in Christ. But as a preamble to that message, I want to discuss today the character of God. Who is this God who has given us Jesus Christ, who has reconciled us to Him? Who is this God who is so mindful of each of us? Now, the words that I speak are just that. They're going to be just words. If the Holy Spirit does not breathe life into these words, then this message is going to be one that will soon be forgotten. So I want to take a second. So just let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit here. Father in heaven, I pray to you today, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we might know you better with that express purpose. I pray also that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for those of us who believe. Father, it is our desire to know you more deeply, more intimately. I pray that the things that we learn today will not go only into our minds, but also settle deep within our hearts. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. As I mentioned before, before we understand who we are, it's good to understand the one who created us in the first place. So this morning, I want to go through a list of attributes, a list of characteristics of the one true God. I was not the originator of this list, the original list. I don't even know where I got it from. Someone else compiled it. But I've taken it and I've made it my own. I've added my own attributes of the Lord to this list based on my own experiences, and just as importantly, based on what the Scripture says. I want to make it clear that this is not an all-inclusive list. This is, I would expect that as we go through this thing, you may see something in it and you go, I wonder why that wasn't mentioned. It may be something that you would want to add to. It may be something that you may want to, maybe combine some of them. Make the list your own. You'll note that that each of the characteristics that I mentioned, they're all followed by Scripture. Before we attribute something to God, it's perhaps best that we find it in His Word. It's the only real basis upon which we can accurately and dispassionately create such a list. Because otherwise we can go randomly assigning these attributes to God, but them not really being true because they're not confirmed in His Word. And it leaves us then with a skewed picture of who God is. That's why we should always go back to what the Word says, to either confirm our beliefs in who God is or to challenge those beliefs. I don't want you to feel like you have to write this list down. This is not something that you don't have to be ready to, with pen and paper ready to go, because I have the whole list ready for each of you in the back when you leave. Okay? And then that way you can take it home with you. You can go ahead and make the list your own, look through it. I'm going to give you a homework assignment afterwards. You can go ahead and look through it. Make it your own. Start adding some attributes that you know about the Lord that's confirmed in His Word. All right, with that, let's begin. There's only really one way to start a list like this, and that is Jehovah Yahweh. I am who I am. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. He is the great I am. You know, the English language is unique. It's the only language that capitalizes the first person reference to oneself. What is that? First person possessive? Is that any English majors out there? Okay. We say I. That is capitalized. Our language is unique in that. No other language does that. The first person reference to oneself in other languages is all small. And if it were possible, the Lord could super capitalize the reference to Himself in our language. He's not just the big I am. He is the big I am. He is the great I am, Jehovah Yahweh. God is creator, Hebrews 11:3 and Genesis 1:1. God created everything. Scripture starts with these words: in the beginning, God created. Furthermore, Genesis 1:24 and Psalm 139:14 states that His creation is good, His creation is wonderful. And that includes, and perhaps especially means, you. Jehovah Jireh, God is a provider. Genesis 22:9-14. It is a part of who God is to provide for our needs. Jehovah Rophe, God is a healer. Exodus 15:22-26. This is an important one because, you know, we all have pain. Physical, emotional, spiritual pain. None of us escapes it. We all have it. And so it's good to remember, and then of course to believe, that God is certainly able to heal that pain. Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. Exodus 17:8-15. You know, I almost didn't even include this one, because what does God, our banner, really mean anyway? I didn't know. But God assured me that it needed to stay in, and so I left it in. During battle, probably right up until the beginning of the 19th century, a combat unit's battle flag, carried by a standard bearer, you know, a man going forward, would go out in advance of the unit, of any battle unit, any combat unit going into battle. And in the same way, the Lord stands with us and He goes before us in whatever it is that we are facing. Jehovah Mkadesh, God is one who sanctifies. Leviticus 20:7-8. This one is very encouraging to me. The God of holiness wants to make me holy. The God of holiness wants to make you holy. He wants to bring us through the process of sanctification. It's exciting to know that we have a God who is committed to our own personal sanctification. Jehovah Shalom, God is perfect peace. Judges 6:16-24. This passage of Scripture refers directly, calling the Lord directly, that the Lord is peace. The Lord is peace. Isaiah 9:6 refers to Christ as the Prince of Peace. Now remember that when we're discussing peace here, it doesn't mean the absence of conflict. It means the destruction of the enemy. Sam Solon once defined the Hebrew word shalom as coming against the authority and principalities of darkness. God is eternal and infinite. Psalm 91:1-2 and Psalm 102:25-28. Now, when I was growing up attending Catholic elementary school, the nun teaching us this concept of eternal and infinite would say this: God is like this ring. It has no beginning and it has no end. I appreciate that. But despite that illustration, it's still tough for my infinite mind to grasp that concept. And that's because I have a finite mind. And yet I know it's true. God is omniscient. Psalm 139:1-6 and Proverbs 3:20. Omniscient. Omniscient. That's a pretty big word. What's that mean anyway? Omniscient, it means that God knows everything. It says in Scripture that before a word is on our tongue, He knows it completely. Uh-oh. I don't know about you, but I don't get great satisfaction in that all the time. All right. God is wise. Proverbs 3:19-20. Not only does God know everything, but God manages that knowledge with infinitely perfect wisdom. I do find encouragement in that. God is omnipotent, Jeremiah 32, 17 to 18 and 26 to 27. Omnipotent, another big word. Just means that God is all-powerful. There is nothing too hard for Him. It doesn't matter what your problem is. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. God is transcendent. I had to look this one up. Psalms 113:45. Transcendent means beyond the range of normal or merely physical human experience. Beyond the range of normal or merely physical human experience. You know, God functions far above the physical experience. He functions far above our ability to comprehend that thing out there. But not only that, but here's the thing that I think is cool. Not only that, but God wants us to function beyond the normal human experience as well. He wants us to function beyond the normal physical stuff, which is pretty exciting for me. God is omnipresent. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Another big word, which just means that God is everywhere. We cannot run. We cannot hide. Even in the midst of our dirty little sin, He is there, wanting more for us. Another way to look at it is that God is available. In the midst of our darkness, He is there for us to rely on. He is never too busy. He's always there for us. God is faithful. Psalm 89, 1 through 8. Another way to look at this is God is reliable. God is dependable. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. It is not in His character. God is good. Psalm 119, 65 through 20, through 72. This may seem like a pretty obvious one, that God is good. But it's important to understand that God is inherently good. Based on our experiences, it may be easy to view God as either amoral or indifferent. But the Scripture clearly states that God is good and what He does is good. And I notice that the Holts are here. What do you say? God is good?
All the time?
All right. God is just. Psalm 75, 1 through 7. God is an upright judge. Now, for those of us who tend to cry out, Lord, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. We have to remember that God never promised to be fair. God promised to be just. God is merciful. Deuteronomy 4, 29 to 31, Luke 6, 36, Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. This is one, the latter verse is one of my favorite verses. I love this verse. His mercies never fail. Some versions say His compassions. His mercies never fail. They are new every morning. I find great hope in that. Because even if I mess up, or maybe more accurately, even when I mess up, I can go and I can ask forgiveness. And in the morning, it's a brand new day. We start all over again. So I like it. God is full of grace. Ephesians 1, 5 through 8. The Lord pours out His endless gifts if we simply choose to put out our hands to receive. Just review real quick the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is unwarranted forgiveness, but grace is unmerited favor. God is love. 1 John 4:16. I like this one because it's sort of like the ultimate definition of God. God, well, God is love. And then conversely, I suppose, God is the ultimate definition of love. Love, well, love is God. So, God is immutable. Psalm 102:25-28. Immutable. I had to look that one up too. Immutable simply means unchanging over time or unable to be changed. The world in which we live is constantly changing. The society in which we live is constantly changing. Morals and standards seem to change. That's pretty much the one thing we can count on, is that things are going to be changing. Except for God. He's always the same. He is never changing. He's unable to be changed. He is consistent in both His discipline and His counsel. God, He is the ultimate standard of truth. God is holy. Revelations 4:8-11. Our God is sacred. He is the ultimate standard of moral righteousness and spiritual perfection. He is the example of holiness to which we can aspire. God is counselor. Isaiah 9:6. And John 14:15-26. For those of us who are believers, we have been accessorized. We have gotten a spiritual upgrade. You know, kind of like one of those OnStar systems in a car, right? 24/7, we have access to an omniscient and all-wise counselor. I like that. That's a good deal. The Holy Spirit, the character of God that dwells within us, the Spirit of truth, He will not lead us astray. He is available to teach us all things. Isaiah refers to Him in chapter 9, verse 6, as the wonderful counselor. God is sovereign. 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. He is the supreme monarch. He rules over everything in the world and everything is in His control. God is judge. Hebrews 12:22-29. We are unable to escape the judgment of the Lord, no matter how much we hope or wish, although we don't have to worry about it, but we're unable to escape the judgment of the Lord. All of us someday will stand before Him, and He will make a decision concerning our case. This sounds pretty sobering, so let's go to the next one. God is mediator. Hebrews 9:15 and 1 Timothy 2:5. God does sit in judgment, but He also assigns Himself as our defense lawyer in the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ acts as our mediator, as our advocate, if you will. If we have received Him as our Savior, then we have chosen Him to be our lawyer. And He goes to work for us. Oh, and He has never lost a case. Because we are covered by His blood and we are pardoned. God is long-suffering. Joel 2:13, Psalm 103:8, and Nahum 1:3. Another way to say this is God is slow to anger. It takes a lot over a really long time to get God angry. Joel 2:13 says this, "Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and He relents from sending calamity." Now, for us, by comparison, it's relatively, well, easy to get angry. And therefore, it's easy to attribute that relative ease to anger to God. But don't fall into that trap. God is not like us. God is patient, and so therefore he's slow to anger. God is wrathful. Nahum 1, verses 2 to 8. Wrathful. Wrath. Extreme anger, rage, or fury. All right, now, I don't know about you, but this is a side of God that I have no interest in seeing. God may be slow to anger, but once he is there, the unrighteous will pay. As my mama used to say, God don't like angry. God don't like ugly. So don't be ugly. God is El Shaddai. Genesis 49, 22 through 26. God is almighty. In fact, that's the way some people refer to God. Have you heard people refer to God as the Almighty? God is Almighty. God is Father. Romans 8, 15 through 17. Perhaps more accurately, though, God is our daddy. He is not necessarily the father that has been modeled to us by our own father or some other father figure, perhaps. He is the daddy who wants us to climb up into his lap, to cuddle with him, and he wants to shower us with grace and mercy. He wants to affirm who we are in him. God is Jesus Christ, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is the basis upon which our faith lies, that God sent a part of himself and shed his blood to cover us so that we might have eternal life. And the thing about this is, you know, even when we were still dead in our sin, that we had no interest in reconciling ourselves to him, God still did it. Sent a part of himself to die for us. That's love. God is Holy Spirit, John 16, 5 through 15. This is the character of God that remains with us always. Now, how can one God be three different characters? Some people would say, well, we worship three gods. This is because they are obeying the constraints of their finite minds. But even for those of us who believe, it's hard to understand this concept of three in one. How can it be? When I taught children's church, I tried this analogy on them. It helped me an awful lot. I had no idea if it helped them at all, but helped me. So let's try it. Water exists as a liquid, right? Stuff we take showers with. It's the stuff we drink. Water also exists as a solid. This is stuff we put it in our drinks to cool them down. And it's the stuff that we skate on, right? Okay, but water also exists as a gas. It's the stuff we see rising up from boiling water. It's the same water, right? It's all the same water. It's just presented in three different forms, three different characteristics. Well, the same is true with God. It's all the same God. He's just presenting himself in three different forms, three different characteristics. So, that helps you? Great. I hope it's not like the ring thing. God is our life. 1 John 1, 1 through 2. Our life is simply not possible without the Lord. He breathed life into us. And he sustains our life. But not only that, that is our physical life, but not only that, but he even promises us eternal life. So he is truly our life. God is also our light. Another way to say in this is God is our hope. In the midst of darkness and the troubled world in which we live, the Lord offers us a much brighter future. It's a future that is not going to be free of pain, but it will help us manage our life more successfully by His grace. God is the church's head, Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. Specifically, Jesus is the head of the whole church. He is the leader of our faith. God reveals Himself. It's in Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. Perhaps a better way to say this is God wants to reveal Himself to you. He wants you to know His mind. He wants to reveal things to you that He has never revealed to anyone else. But before this happens, He wants you to seek Him with all His heart, because He has a whole warehouse full of gifts, a whole warehouse full of mysteries waiting to be revealed to you. God indwells within us. John 14, 20 through 21. It is the desire of the Lord to dwell within us, to abide within us. He wants to take you and put you on like an overcoat, I think somebody said not too long ago. He wants to indwell within each of us. Now, I don't know about you, but I see this as both an encouraging but also a very humbling notion that the God of the universe wants to dwell within me. God seals us, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. This can also be called God is trustworthy in His promises. Because, you know, God has given us a new covenant. And if we accept that covenant, the gift of Jesus Christ, then our inheritance is guaranteed. Yes, guaranteed. Our future is assured. God is our comforter. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. I like this one. It's good to know that a part of God's character is to comfort us in the midst of our fears, in the midst of our failings, in the midst of our despair. God wants to be there for us, to comfort us. God is our intercessor. Hebrews 4:14 through 5:10. Through the character of Jesus Christ, God intercedes on our behalf. Now, many of you know that the best intercessor is one who has previously gone through that thing that you are currently going through, right? When you know that somebody has gone through some mess that you're in the middle of, you pick up the phone, you call them, let them know what's going on, because you know that that person knows exactly where you've been. You know that their prayers are going to be earnest, and you know that their prayers are going to be on target. Know exactly what to pray for. Well, and that's kind of the nice thing about Jesus, because whatever temptation, whatever tribulation it is that we're going through, Jesus has been there. He's been through it, and He wants to intercede on your behalf. God is our protector. Psalm 91:11. I suspect that this verse, Psalm 91:11, is on the short list of favorite verses of a lot of people. I pray this prayer over my children frequently. This is what it says. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Stories of God's protection become testimonies and increase our faith. God is generous, James 1, 5. God wants to bless us with gifts. The context of this verse is that God wants to give generously to us. He wants to give us wisdom. And the gifts, the nice thing about these gifts is they come with no strings attached. God gives generously without finding fault. God is caring. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. This was a keeper verse of mine back in the dark periods of my life a few years ago. God deeply cares for us. He loves us. And He wants to be there for us in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through. God is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. This is one of my favorite aspects of the gospel. The enemy is bondage and means to hold us in place. But the Lord means to set the captives free. Finally, God is our Savior. Isaiah 45:20-22. And a bunch of other verses. They're all over the place. Our God has saved us from a fate worse than death, which is eternal separation from the Lord. But not only that, He has restored us. And He has made us sons and daughters in His house. So there you have it. That's my current list of 44 characteristics of God. As I mentioned, it is always changing. Sometimes I combine two, you know, because they're similar. Sometimes I just add more as I experience more of the Lord, or as I read something about the Lord, in His Word. In fact, I just added to it just this morning. I really hesitated going through this whole list because it's not intended to be a cold, hard list of the characteristics of God, but rather attributes of a loving God who wants to be closer to His creation, to each of us. As I conclude, I want to remind you again why I considered it necessary to go through this list. Because if we can better understand who He is, then we can better understand who we are in Him, who we are in Christ. Next time I preach, it's going to be who we are in Christ. Okay, as I mentioned before, a list of these... Man, oh man. Hand me a sip of water here. A list of these attributes are along the back. I see Chris Freese is holding them up now. A list of those attributes are waiting for you. Okay, they are yours. They are your gift from me, from Bragg. But it comes with homework. It comes with homework. I'm going to ask you to do the following. Each day, go through a couple of these attributes. Look up the scripture reference. Just kind of mull it over a little bit. Ask the Lord to show you some aspect of His character that you did not know previously. Then take that list and make it your own. Add to it as you see fit, but make sure that if you add to it, make sure that you have the scripture reference to support it. Just don't go adding stuff. Finally, remember the objective here. The goal is not to memorize some list, you know, some list of characteristics of the Lord. The goal is to know the Lord more deeply so that you're drawn into His presence, that you have a more intimate, a deep, intimate relationship with Him. Please stand. This morning, each one of us needs to be reminded of the characteristics of God. Each one of us has a need, some characteristic of the Lord that we need today. You may be the one who needs God the healer. You may be the one who needs God the counselor. You may be the one who needs God the protector. You may be the one who needs God the comforter. Or maybe you're the one who needs God the Savior. Somewhere in there, each of us today, this day, needs some aspect of the character of God. Whatever it is that you need, remember that God can supply all your needs. And He is willing to meet you right where you are, right where you stand. He is willing to meet you in that thing. So let's pray. As we do, whatever you do need this morning, cry out in your spirit and ask that characteristic of the Lord to meet your need. Heavenly Father, we come before You together. We thank You for the many dimensions of who You are, the many attributes of who You are, and we thank You that You want to share those with us. And Father, right now, I just ask that You would go and speak to each person who's present, that You would speak that characteristic that they need, and You would meet their need right now in Jesus' name. There's someone who's in physical pain, Father. I pray that the Lord who heals would go. There's someone who needs Your comfort. I pray that the God who is a comforter would go and serve them. Right now, throughout this crowd, Lord, I just invite Your Holy Spirit to go. Be an encouragement to them. Bless them and meet them where they are. In Jesus' name. I'd like to ask my ministers to come forward. If you have something that you'd like to pray with some of our servants over, then you're invited to come forward. One characteristic of God that I talked to today that speaks to you, if you're looking for some physical healing or emotional healing, I invite you to come forward. If not, you're dismissed to go out and downstairs, down to the sunroom where we have, I guess, a continental breakfast, light refreshments for you. I would ask that you bring your things as you do go. That way we can prepare for the next service.
Creator of all, we are made for Your pleasure. You are just all treasure.
We just scooted up as close as we could to see it. So we really need that.